Please remain standing as we hear the reading of Scripture. Today comes from James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Please be seated.
Excuse me, I'm still getting over a bad cold. So as we know, Pastor Francis is not here. He's actually at a presbytery meeting out in California, and he hates being away. He hates missing worship with us. But at the same time, he so loves the Mexican food out in California. So I don't know which of that he is more delighting. Anyway, if you could keep him in prayer. And as I deliver the message, one thing I could guarantee for you that it's going to be short, much shorter than his message. So I see some of you are smiling. That's good. So let me just start off. Today's text, James is talking about a couple of things, but I want to focus on two things. One is this concept of wisdom, and the other thing is this thing called trials. He talks about trials, how we ought to consider it with joy. And then right afterwards, in the same context, he talks about wisdom. So there is a relationship between this trial and wisdom. So I want us to spend a few minutes just kind of listening to my own personal reflection of this. So first off, James is writing this letter to fellow believers who are in dispersion, he calls it. And it's called dispersion because they are really dispersed. These are fellow believers who, because of the persecution for their faith, have been chased out of Jerusalem, is now dispersed across all the different parts of Roman Empire. So to these fellow believers who are suffering for their faith, James provides an odd encouragement. He tells them, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Now, joy is the last emotion we think of in the midst of our suffering and trial, yet that's the encouragement that James gives to them. He's not a masochist who's promoting self-affliction as a means to enlightenment. And he's not writing this as a pessimist, as if to encourage believers to just suck it up, tough it out, accept it, grin and bear it. No, he's really offering the believers hope in the midst of their tribulation and suffering. He's telling us that there is, that the trials and the suffering that they're experiencing is not just a result of sin, or is not just part of living in this sinful world, but there is a purpose and reason that it does accomplish something. So let's unpack this a little bit. So what does it mean when he said trials of various kinds? Well, for those in dispersion, it's really obvious and it's evident. Because of their faith, they've been chased out of their home. Now they're living in a foreign land. They're facing economic loss and finding their lives threatened. But what about us? I mean, as we live in the comfort of the United States, and then just a little digression, I say comfort in the United States, but it's funny because the moment that, you know what, that's fine. Anyway, for most of us living in the United States, our lives, livelihood, family, none of these are directly threatened by our faith. Yet, there are trials that we face. And these trials come in different forms of various kinds. There is the trial of sickness, from sudden injuries to long, chronic, debilitating pains. There is the trial of financial difficulty, of struggling to pay the bills every month. There is the trial of broken or strained relationships, of being misunderstood, betrayed, and hated by the very people we love and trust. There is the trial of sudden loss of loved ones or one's treasure possession. There is the trial of burdensome responsibility and unpleasant tasks. But these various trials in our lives are, in essence, all one and the same. They are all trial of faith, meaning they're really testing us in terms of where do we put our hope and trust in the midst of these difficult circumstances. And it's always between God or someone else or something else. Now, I don't like the word trial, but because it really means testing. Because that's what James is saying, that our faith is being tested. And I don't like the word test because, well, the test implies to me two outcomes. You either pass it or fail it. This year in particular, I don't like the word test because I'm due for my 10-year recertification exam. So if I don't pass it, I might not be able to practice medicine. So I don't like the word test because it just puts this really pass or fail kind of circumstance. And I think that's our approach to trials when our faith is tested. We take the approach that we need to pass, that these trials are testing to see whether we really have genuine faith or not, whether we believe God or not. But if that's the case, then I think I will fail most of my testing. Thankfully, that's not what James means here. James's use of the word test or trial is the same word that's used to describe process of refining precious ore. So when silver is mined from the ground, in its raw form, it's mixed with all these impurities. And only when the ore is heated to an extremely high temperature, the impurities are burned away, and we end up with the pure silver. And that's what the language of James suggests here as well. He writes that testing of the faith produces steadfastness or perseverance, and that perseverance will lead to maturity and completeness. So there is this progression as we are being tested. And that's what it means here. It's a progressive unveiling of faith that has been implanted in us already and that exists in all believers. Like the raw precious ore, our faith in its raw form requires the crucible of suffering to burn away the dross so that we could be made pure and strong in our faith. Each test and trial deepens and matures our faith. Here is an example of what I mean, and it comes from the movie Shawshank Redemption. I know some of you might not know that movie, but so there's a character named Ellis Red Redding, played by actor Morgan Freeman. And after serving a long prison sentence, he's finally released, and he finds employment at a local supermarket as a, what do you call that when you, bagger, right? You bagger? Anyway, he works there. But every time he needs to go to the bathroom, he asks the manager's permission to go to the bathroom because that's what he did in prison. Red is free, yet he still lives as if he's still a prisoner. Legally, he's free, but functionally, he lives as a prisoner. Likewise, we are free, but we still live as if we're under condemnation. We have faith, but we still live as if we're faithless, functionally an atheist. So it is through these various trials of life that God affirms and develops our new life, our new faith, that he transforms our wants, expectations, and desires. God's tests reveal not what we know, but it reveals what's true about us. And what is true about us? Paul says that we're saved by grace, which means that we are saved once and for all, not because of what we've done, but because of what God has done. But this is the interesting part of the second part, that we are not only saved by grace, but we are created as God's workmanship to do good works. So progressively, as we understand our salvation, our life ought to reflect that salvation through bearing of good fruit, of good works. And that's what this is here. This testing of our faith, these trials, is really bringing about this refinement of who we are in Christ, our faith, our character, our trust, our hope in God. And this process requires wisdom. And what is wisdom? And, you know, the definition is that it's a knowledge and skill to live well. But I think it's more than just a know-how. For me, I think of wisdom as more of a perspective, sort of a worldview, some sort of an orientation that I have about life. What do I mean? So here's another example. There is a naval carrier group, which means you have an aircraft carrier with multiple support ships out in the ocean, you know, navigating through the fog. So they're relying on the radar to guide them. And suddenly on a radar, a blip occurs, and it happens to lie right in the direction of their sort of travel. So the carrier group raises the object on the radar and says, hey, this is a carrier group. We're heading in your direction. We're in a collision course. Please identify yourself and, you know, remove and change your direction. So that blip responds and says, this is Captain so-and-so. You know, I see that you're heading in my direction. I advise you to change the course. So the captain of the carrier group picks up the radio and says, this is the captain of the carrier group. I have an aircraft carrier and multiple ships with me, and it's not easy for me to change course. I really advise you to change the course. And the blip responds and says, well, I understand you're the carrier group, but I am the lighthouse. So I think it is to your advantage for you to change the course. Usually, I was hoping for a laughter, but it's okay. That's all right. That's all right. There's a deeper meaning than just a funny story. See, we think of ourselves as the captain of our own life, that we know best how to navigate through the fog of our own lives. But there is a greater purpose to our lives, which we may not be able to see. And just because we can't see it doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. If we don't understand the reason and the purpose for these difficult trials and suffering, it doesn't mean that there is no purpose or reason. Rather than responding in shock, frustration, and anger, we need a different perspective, a heavenly perspective, a wisdom that comes from above, a reminder that God is in control over all things, and He caused it to happen for our good, for His glory, that there is a reason for everything. Friends, let me just close this with this one perspective from above, a reminder for us, which comes from the book of Hebrews. It says, look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. See, he is the perfecter, and he is the sustainer of our faith. And he endured through all things and now has achieved the fruit of all that suffering and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And that's the promise and guarantee for us. So we know what's coming for us and what is the light at the end of the tunnel. As surely as Jesus rose again from the death into glory, our sorrow, suffering will also turn into joy. Please pray with me.